Okay, we left off on C, I have noted. And so remember what we're dealing with in Christ's truth. Positional truth deals within Christ's truth, but it's also together with Christ. And it's also into Christ are some prepositions that are related. And so remember that you move into Christ, you are placed into Christ by immersion, not water baptism, but by spirit immersion, spirit baptism. And so that's how we get into Christ. We'll be reviewing that as we move on in our introduction. And the result is that we are in Christ. And so we're located in Christ, and we are also, as being in Christ, we've also are seen to participate intimately together with Christ, closely together with Christ in various things. And so those are some of the things we looked at. Results of being in Christ, we do have a position in Christ, and we also have possessions. We're not going to spend time on the possessions in this quarter because of time. I would have to scoot through everything very quickly to cover everything. And so we're going to cover everything that relates to our position in Christ, though. And as we have time, I will give you charts and maybe notes later on. One year, they wanted to keep going and have a study in the summer, so we went ahead and did possessions in the summer after our spaghetti feed beforehand. So we did cover some of those things back then, but if I remember, I can probably run those notes off too. So you have those you can work on your own. Now, when we look at positional truth, it is a change in our condition. And as you look at the change in condition, we used to be what we were. We are no longer in the eyes of God. And so that's where we are. There's a change in what we were in our condition. Let's go to John chapter 17. And John 17 is a good place to see the change in our condition. And as you look at this, it's quite important to us to see the change that takes place. This tells us when we deal with the world system, this is where we come. Because before salvation, we were in Adam, but not only were we in Adam, but we were also not only in the world, but we belonged to the world system. We were out from the world system as to its source. And so we were worldlings. That's what we were before salvation. And so there's a change in that condition that we had before. And so John chapter 17, look at verse 6 with me. The Lord Jesus addressing the Father in chapter 17. And this is the true Lord's Prayer. This is where he addresses the Father. What is referred to as the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer, but here he is communicating to the Father, and he says in verse 6, I manifested your name unto the men whom thou gavest me out from the world. Notice there were some men who were in the world, and the ones he's speaking of here are the 11 disciples. Judas had departed by this time, and so these are the 11 disciples who were left with the Lord. And so the Father gave the Son some out from the world. Now he's speaking in anticipation of something in the future concerning these 11 and those who believe into him through their word. But he says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so the Father gave him the Son some who were out from the world. But they were part of the world, and he gave them to the Son out from the world, so that they were no longer a part of the world as to their source. And so he gave them some out from the world. Now, going down the context here to verse 11, and he continues on here dealing with the world. And he says he doesn't pray for the world in verse 9, and there the world is just looking at the world system, the people of the world system, back in verse 9. And so he's not asking the Father as an equal, he says in verse 9, for them. He said, I am asking as an equal for them. I am not asking as an equal generally concerning the world. And I just retranslated a little bit in there, but it's pretty much you get the gist of it. Now in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. And so now he's speaking of the world system. He's no longer in the world system. And so world back in verse 9 is used of the people in the world. Now he's speaking of the world system here itself in verse 11. And so this is the orderly system that Satan originated to try to offset the effects of the world system upon, or the flesh upon mankind. But these, he says now, are in the world. So the Son is, says he's no longer in the world. He's separated from the world. He's no longer in the world. But these are in the world. So notice the preposition. That's in, just like we are in Christ. He says you're in the world. You're in the world system. And we live in the world system. These 11, we're still in the world system. And he says, and I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep by thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, just as we are one. And so he's communicating for the 11 disciples. Now they're in the world, and that's the thing we point out here. But notice the change now as we come down to verse 14. He makes it very strong, emphatic, I, on my part, have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not out from the world. So see the difference in preposition there? And so the one you have, they're in the world, these are in the world, back up in verse 11. But when you come down to verse 14, they are not out from the world. And that's a preposition ek that has the idea here of coming out from, of being this, out from the world, and here would have the concept of source. They're no longer out from the world. They don't belong to it. They don't have anything to do with it, so they're no longer out from the world. The Father gave the Son these disciples out from the world, and he uses that preposition back in verse 6. But here he says they are not out from the world. So they've been taken out from the world. They're no longer out from the world as to its source. There's been a change in condition, even as I, on my part, am not out from the world. And so the Son, he himself, is not out from the world, neither are those whom the Father gave him. One more verse that we'll look at this moment, and that is verse 16. Now, he uses this preposition ek, and I might as well pick up verse 15 also, because he says they're not out from the world. But then in verse 15, he uses the preposition ek, and a little the context changes now. He says, I pray, and the prayer here is just, as I translated it back in verse 9, it's an asking as an equal. And so he says, I do not ask as an equal that thou shouldest take them out from the world. And so here the idea is that they're not going to be removed out from the world system. They're in it, but they don't belong to it. So he uses it in two different ways. So in verse 14, they're not out from the world, he says. And yet he says here he doesn't want to take them out from the world either, not asking that they'd be taken out from the world. In other words, he's saying that they would be removed out from the world system and taken out of it. To get out of the world system, he'd have to take them home. And at this time, they were still not New Testament believers, but he speaks in anticipation of things that are going to take place in the near future after he accomplishes his work on the cross, as he dies for the sins of mankind, and he dies for our sins, and his burial and his resurrection, and then his ascension up to heaven, when after that, 40 days later, he sends the Holy Spirit. And when that takes place, now these things, the things that he asked about concerning these will come to be true down through this context later on. We'll look at some of that when we come back to this. But he says, these are not out from the world. And in verse 16 reiterates it, even as I on my part am not out from the world. And so the Son doesn't come out from the world as to his source, and these don't either. We no longer have any part of the world. The Father gave some to the Son out from the world system. And so though we live in the world, he doesn't ask that we'd be taken out of this world system, but yet we're not out from the world system as to our source. We don't belong to it. And so but we do live in it. Now, when we deal with in the Christian life class, it'll be dealt with there what you do with the world system. you use it, you don't use it up to the fullest, 1 Corinthians 7:31. Here's not to love it, 1 John 2:15. You're to say no to it, to deny it, Colossians 2:12, and such things like that. But you're in it, but you can use it. You just don't use it up to the fullest. You don't abuse it, it says in the English, but you don't use it up to the fullest. And so, but you're in the world, but you're not out from it as the source now. See the change in condition? There's been a change. You're no longer out from the world. And that's what he says. He says he's not out from the world. These are not out from the world, as he communicates to the Father. And that's the thing that he relates concerning us. So it's a change in our condition. Now, we're in the world, but positionally, at the same time we're in the world, we saw that back in verse 11, that these are in the world, and that's where believers are today. We're still in the world system. We live in this world system. It's an enemy, but we live in it. We can use it. We just don't use it up to the fullest, and we don't, and so forth. But let's go back to Ephesians 1:3, and that's the next reference I have in your notes. And as we go back to Ephesians 1:3, we come to, I think we read this verse last week, but he says, "Blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And where are we blessed with all spiritual blessings? In the heavenlies, in Christ. Now there we are with that in Christ. And that is what the whole course is involved with. It's our position in Christ. And so the Father has spoken well of us with all the well-spokenness, we could say, in the heavenlies, in Christ. So here we are on earth in the world system. The world system is here on earth. But at the same time, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, not here on earth, while we're here on earth, but the blessing is in the heavenlies. It's in the heavenlies. And how are we blessed with it? Because we are in Christ, who is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. And so we are, at the same time we're seated here, in another sense, as the Father sees us and counts it to be true, the Father sees us over at his right hand in the Son. Now, it's not just pie in the sky, because there are some benefits we have because we are in Christ, and it does relate to how we live here on earth. When we get down to it, we'll see some very practical things. It's very, very important to our Christian life. Now, we'll see the change in condition again over in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, the condition is pretty clear here. We'll look at verses 1 and 5, and then I want to go on down and look at 12 and 13. But in verse 1, he tells what we were again. This is what you were. And so we were in the part of the world system at one time, but also at that same time, he says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." We'll leave out the happy quicken that's supplied in the English. They brought it up from down in verse 5, but that's the next verse we're going to look at. But you were. This is what your condition was. You were dead. The ones having been dead, you were dead, spiritually dead, no spiritual life. And you were dead where? In trespasses. Those thought processes that preceded the sin. And so those things that were offensive to God, before you sinned, but it deals with those kind of things and the sins. Now you could take those as being distributive plurals of each one, sin nature possibly, or you could either way, or sins plural, acts of sins and trespasses and sins. Either way, we were dead in that sense. And the sins were a result of the sin nature either way. Now, when you come down to verse 5, verse 4 says, "But God," and so God intervened when we were dead. And verses 2 and 3 go on and describe our former condition and some dealing with Satan, our relationship to Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air. In verse 2 and verse 3, he moves on to the flesh and how we were involved, just as those who were the rest of them. And so those who were the born ones of wrath, he says, And so down in verse 4, the 5, though, we see, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now, there's a textual problem there. It should read trespasses, and I don't even remember. There isn't really a textual problem there. I think they just mistranslated it, if I remember right, and I didn't happen to look at that this evening, but I remember that's the case. And so it should read trespasses, even when we were dead in trespasses, hath quickened us together with Christ. The quickened here, he made us alive. And so he made us alive together with Christ. Now, what kind of life is this? How did Christ come to be alive? We were dead spiritually, but we got life. But here, he's looking at life dealing with our relationship to Christ. And he's made us alive where? Together with how? Together with Christ. That puts it into position. And so the life that he emphasizes here, dealing with what we were, now we have a life that's above the life in this world. It's a life together with Christ. And so just as Christ was raised out from dead ones, we are counted and by the Father to have not only died together with Christ, but to have been raised together with Christ and made alive. And so we were made alive and raised together with Christ. And so that's the emphasis. So we were made alive together with Christ. This would be a resurrection kind of life, but he says by grace you have been saved with the abiding result that you are saved. Now, some of you no doubt are familiar with the construction here when it says by grace you are saved. You have a participle. A perfect participle, which emphasizes an accomplished, something that was accomplished with an abiding result. But it's used with a to-be verb in the present tense, and it's what we would call, what we call a periphrastic present. And so what it does, the emphasis is on the tense of that present tense verb, to be. And so it says that you have been, and really the stress then is put on that you are still saved, that you are being saved right now. You were saved in the past with the abiding result that you were saved, but it's ongoing. It's going on. It makes it a very strong way of saying that you are saved. And so it's stronger than just you are saved. I mean, when you look at it, it's the same form down in verse 8 when it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith.
That's fascinating how that works.
And so you have the same thing.
Yeah, you are having been. It's a really dramatic way of saying it.
Yeah. And so you have been, and the stress is you are saved.
You are.
No, and it's an ongoing result. And so it's something that doesn't end. And so that's eternal security. That was for free.
That happens twice during class.
Did it? I don't know.
I'm trying to get to it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, oh, that's okay.
She was like, Mom, or not?
I don't know.
He doesn't have an answer to me.
Well, Father. All right.
He's not home.
He's not home. There we go.
Unless, have to answer.
Unless he's trying to call.
No, he's speaking right now.
Okay. Well, they didn't wait long anyway. Must have been one of his salesmen. His sales calls. Some of those calls are sales calls. And you know Grant's not calling him because he's at the conference.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering. I said, I've mentioned there's something one of his many fans calling. I
don't know. You know he does that many.
They pick his poor brain when he's trying to work.
He gets hurricane.
Okay. So, anyway, we have a change, though. Those who were dead were now made alive together with Christ. And so it's all by grace. But anyways, we go on down in the context of verses 12 and 13. He's addressing the Ephesian believers who were, for the most part, Gentiles. And Ephesians was a Gentile city. Ephesus was a Gentile city. And so he says at that time you were without Christ. You were separated from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so wherever you were, that's what you were. You were without hope and without God. Now the Jews, we're going to see down in the context, they were in the same boat ultimately, but God brought both Jew and Gentile together in Christ in this context. We'll come back to that, except to see right here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. You see the change? There's a change in condition. You were without God, without hope, and all the other things. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off have come to be near by the blood of Christ. And so we were far off, but now we've come to be made near. We're near, and you can't get any nearer to God than that. And that's something we'll look at as an individual aspect. But just to show the change in condition, you see the change. There is a big change in condition. Without hope, without God, what a hopeless situation for sure. But notice again, but is so important. It sets it changes the circumstances. It's an adversative conjunction. But there's a change now. But now, in Christ Jesus, and so our position has changed all of that. And so now we who were far off from God, we are now made near. We've come to be made near in where? In Christ. And so that's where we are, in Christ. So that's a change in our condition anyway. Now, the next thing we want to look at is that it's something completely new. And that's why we're here in the context. We'll be dealing with these in a little more detail later on or passing back through here. And we will just skip verse 14. Well, let's go ahead and read it, since it's just a verse between where we were. For he is our peace, Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. And they've been made both one. The one here is a neuter, and so we've been made one thing. Now, the one thing when you have that one applied to believers who are in Christ, that oneness, the one thing would be in agreement with the word body. And so the word body is a neuter. This is a neuter. The one here is a neuter. And so it's relating to one thing, but that would be the body of Christ. But he has made both one, where it's in a body, though. But it's one thing. And hath broken down the middle wall. Really, it's the partition consisting of, that is, a fence, we could say. Just a further description of the middle wall as a partition. And it's a fence that was between us. And so there was a divider there. And so the law and the commandments and all, they were, that's what he says in the next verse, having really, it says, abolished, he put them out of business, he rendered inoperative, is the idea of the word translated abolished here. I like to look at it when he rendered it inoperative, he completely put it out of business. And so he shut it down. And so it's not in operation anymore. Now, what it is, having rendered inoperative, and rather than in his flesh, I'd say he did it by his flesh. And that's a legitimate rendering, to take it as an instrumental here, by the instrumentality of his flesh. He rendered inoperative by his flesh, his human nature. Not an old, now flesh can be used in a variety of ways. This is not used in the sense of the old nature here as it is elsewhere. But what he did, he rendered inoperative by his flesh the enmity, that would be the hatred that came, even the law of commandments. So there you find out what this fence, partition, this fence was, the law of commandments in ordinances. Now, the whole purpose, and this brings us down to the point that we're making here, is something new. And it says for, it's a little conjunction, hina, which has the idea, it gives you the idea of purpose. The for here, so I would say that, in order that. I'd take it as a purpose clause here, final purpose clause. In order that, he might create. Now, it says make there in the King James, it says make, but it should read create. And it is the verb create, quite different. You hear the difference? Katidzo is to create, poieo is to make. Now you have poieo back in verse, a form of it back in verse, you have it back in verse 10. We are his poema, his workmanship. Well, that comes from the verb poieo, but they're different words, and so just you can hear the difference. So why they translated this make, I don't know. It is the verb to create. And so that he might create, notice where he creates it, though? In himself. And he does it, the up here, I've translated as from, out from two. And so the twain, out from two. So there were two. There was Jew and Gentile. But he created in himself from Jew and Gentile, from two. Now we're back to the one. And so he made both one back in verse 14. But how did he do that? He created in himself. And there you did have the word to make, poieo. But he made from two, one new man. So making peace, making peace. And so he created in himself one new man. Now this new man, this is a new quality of a man. And so it's a new kind of man. And so it's a new man. Now that new man is something that we find described elsewhere. I shouldn't get carried away on going anywhere else, but I took you back to verse 10 from this verse, and you notice that for we are his workmanship, that's the poema, we are his poem, the result of his making, the result of his doing, and that's what the verb would mean to do or to make, and this the ending on this indicates the result of an action. And so, but notice what he did. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. And these were good works that God the Father, it says he ordained them, but he prepared them beforehand is what it means, in order that we should walk in them. We should order our lives in these good works. And so he created us in Christ Jesus, but then over here Christ created from Jew and Gentile both into one new thing, a new man. So we're part of a new man. And so it's not an old man made over. This is a new kind of man, new quality of man. Now, if you go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we will see again another description of this. A result of this, we find a result of it here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And if you've been around a long time, and if you've been around a lot of circles, I know Don's heard of Unshackled, and Cheryl probably.
Oh, yeah.
And I used to listen to Unshackled years ago, came out of Pacific Garden Mission. It was a drama program, a radio drama, and it was pretty good. I mean, it was professionally done by professionals. It was very well done, and they would go through stories of people who were saved, and who were saved out of whatever. A lot of times there were people who came to the mission and were saved from a bad life, or somebody from a good life who was saved. Sometimes there were lots of stories. They were all very, very interesting, and sometimes sort of edifying, but a lot of times entertaining. Besides,
do they still do that?
I don't know. I haven't heard it in years.
They started it in 1950, and
it was late.
1985.
Yeah.
They still had it on KPDQ. It had been gone.
Okay.
So,
yeah.
I don't know if they still.
Well,
do
after it. When I came up here, I never picked it up again.
I'm gonna have to check and see if they still do that.
Yeah.
There used to be some really good stuff on
it. It was good. I mean, and they had stories sometimes of people you knew of, and it was quite interesting. And so it was encouraging too, just to see how God saved people. He saved us all in the same way, by grace through faith, no matter what our background was. But it is, humanly speaking, it makes a big impression when they come out of a life of sin or something that's pretty raunchy. But anyway, this was a verse that they used all the time. And that, you remember that? They used to come here quite often. And this is the verse they use. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so they would quote that often. And so, therefore, as soon as they got saved, quit drinking, quit using drugs, quit robbing banks, quit murdering, quit doing whatever they did. They quit. They were a new creature. Well, it's not what it says here. We'll just retranslate it, just that one word, creature. But really what it says, therefore, since, and it's an indefinite pronoun, any man, it's some man. since some man, anyone, any man, anyone, someone though, since someone, there's at least one person here, is, we don't put a B in here, you supply an indicative verb, is, since some man is in Christ. And he states it as a fact here, there is some, at least some man in Christ, since there is some man in Christ. He doesn't, that we supply he is in English, they do in the translation, but it just says, since some man is in Christ, a new creation. And so the creature here, the ending on this is not, does not imply that it's a creature here, but it's a creation. And what is this creation? We were created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, but Christ created in himself out from two, one new man. And so that's the new creation. The new creation is one new man. We belong to a new man. And so a new man in Scripture is looking at something that is new, though, one new man. And that one new man is going to be relative to our position in Christ, in the body of Christ. And so in Christ, in the part being members of the body of Christ, we are part of a new creation. And so the body of Christ is in these verses we just looked at, related to us a creation, a new creation. It's not a remaking of an old creation. It's not just redoing it and fixing it up a little bit and prettying it up. It's an absolutely new creation. And so the old things that are passed away, it's not all of our old habits. And I've known Christians who, I was saved at a young age and I didn't have a lot of baggage, but there's still stuff that you have. But it wasn't all those old habits, that they just vanished. No, it's what you were before you were saved. All those, the old things are passed away. Your position in Adam, your condition being in Adam, and being in a part out from the world system as to its source, being involved with the God of this age as your father, so to speak. You had different things, old things, those kind of things, what you were, not the habits and your old former lifestyle necessarily. That's something that needs to come along as you live your Christian life. And as you, and you can live up to your position when you're Spirit-filled and the Holy Spirit enables you to do that. But that gets into the Christian life. But old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Where are they new? You have, they're new in the new creation. It's, and so it's who you are and what you have in Christ. That is new. That's new. Those old things, your old position, your old condition, that's passed away. It's gone. But, and that's the way the Father sees you. And so, but all things are become new. Where? They're right up there in the third heaven at the Father's right hand in Christ. That's where these things, where it is new. And so that's where we find a big change in our condition. Now, there's an anticipation. We want to go back and look at the anticipation of the new positions in Christ. I should say position. I don't know why I put an S on that, but it should be position in Christ. You have one position in Christ, and so, but we see some new things. Now, before we look at our position in Christ, I want to look at Christ in you. And so, you and Christ in you, they're kind of like hand and glove. They're two sides of a coin, in effect. And so Christ is in you, but at the same time Christ is in you, you are in Christ. But they're two different things, and they're accomplished by two different ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to go back to John chapter 14. And this is a passage I think that's very important in anticipation. I notice in Tim Holscher's books that he has written, the name that he goes by, it's John 14:20, and so he comes back to John 14:20. But this is a very, very important verse when it comes down to understanding that there was a change that was going to take place. And John 14:20, we'll look at it, we'll see what brought the changes about in a bit here. But as you look at, we just want to look at John 14:20 and for just a moment and see the prepositions here. Now he says at that day, in that day, he says, you on your part shall know, And you will know this, that I, on my part, am in my Father, and you, on your part. Now, you see, I'm putting an emphasis on the ye's and the I's because it is emphatic in the original language. In the Greek, it says, and you, on your part, in me. So he puts an emphasis on himself and on you. Now, he's addressing the 11, but he's also, this is something that's going to take place in that day. We'll notice that day in a bit here. But anyway, I, on my part, am in the Father, and ye in me. Now, what's that? That's you in me. And so he's with them there, and so this is not something that was true before. Before he came to earth and before the incarnation, he dwelt amongst Israel. He was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he was in the tabernacle, and eventually when they built the temple, he was in the temple. The pre-incarnate Son of God was there. But then with the incarnation, he was upon earth. And so he was here physically walking around in a real human nature, in a fully human. And so he, as the God-man. But as he did walk around as the God-man, nobody was in him. They weren't in him. In the Old Testament, he was among them in the midst of the camp. He was in their midst, and those are the descriptions in the Old Testament. He was in the midst of the camp. And so here he is, but here he is now. He says, you in me. So this is something I don't think they understood, you and me. How could they? How are they going to get into him? Here he is, a man, talking to them. A man is very close to them. They're very close to him. But how are they going to be in him? Well, he doesn't tell them all of that here. But he does say, in that day, you'll know that I am in the Father. And so his relationship to the Father, and ye in me. And then notice, I in you. Now, some read this, and they read it all the same, and it doesn't make any difference. But you in me, and I in you, those are quite different. And so it's very different. And a very important distinction to see. Now, I did add in your notes, and I don't know, did I change? Do you have John 8:56 or 6:50? Okay, change that 8:56. I didn't change it. It should read 6.
I have 8:6.
You have 6? Okay,
well,
I guess
6, so it should be on 8:56, right?
It should be 6:56.
Oh, 6:56.
Yeah.
I have 8:6. Okay.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess you got my one I ran off and didn't correct. And I have one I didn't get corrected. It was a typo. A big typo.
It's Word that does that to you.
Yeah.
I'm convinced that Word is satanic.
It is.
I'm convinced of it.
It is. I am too. In fact, you won't believe it. I ran these pages off and gave them to Sandy and had her kind of proof through them. And she gave them back to me with some marks on it. And there were two places where I went back and looked at the computer, it changed it. It changed, skipped a heading, put two headings on, and it did a couple of weird things on me. So, you know, and I've had to do that before.
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe it. Okay, but anyway, where we are is in 6. And so, y'all with me? Y'all find that change?
John
6:56. Okay, now in this context, you have the Lord has fed the multitude here. You have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, I believe it is. Mm-hmm. They are the 5,000. You have the 4,000 elsewhere, but you have the 5,000 here. And the Jews, they come back and they would like to make Christ the king because they would like to keep getting this free food. They didn't have to do anything, but he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, so they want food. So they end up in this big argument and this big discussion with him over the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and they get into this thing with him. Instead of accepting it and seeing what he did and who he was, they wanted things on their terms. Anyway, I just need to move into this verse. And so in John 6:56, let me just pick up in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you devour the flesh of the Son of Man. The eat here is a different form. I think it's a little stronger than the normal eat. They say that it's an irregular verb, and they say this. But I see this phagomai as being to devour. And so except you devour the flesh. You have three words in here for eat. And so this is devour the flesh belonging to the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now that sounds like cannibalism. But that's not what he's saying. He's the bread of life, he's told them in the previous context. I didn't get into that. He's the bread of life that came down out from heaven. You have that throughout this context, back in verse 31, verse 33, verse 35, verse 41, and verse 48. And then he says, I am that bread of life, verse 50. This is the bread that cometh down out from heaven, which a man may eat. He may devour thereof and not die. He says, I am the living bread. And so, but anyway, back in verses 50 and 51, a great context, but anyway, that's not where. But you have no life unless you partake of him. So he's not, it's obvious, he's not telling you have to go out. How many people could eat anyway? He'd be gone if it was a physical thing. So it's obvious he's not speaking of cannibalism here. But he's saying you have to take the Son of Man into you, his flesh and his blood. You have his life. You have to, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, but you have to take his flesh and his life in you. You have to partake of him. Whoso, now he goes on and uses a different word, whoso munches on my flesh. And this word, trogo, is a different word than the one we just saw. But this is to munch on, to crunch on, to kind of enjoy. So you just kind of munch along, eating it, enjoying it. So my flesh, and drink of my blood, hath eternal life. So this was something that wasn't possible yet. They can't partake of him and take him inside while he's still there with them physically. And so this is, they're going to have to take him in spiritually. And he doesn't tell you how, but there he has eternal life. Bring any verse to mind? 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given us unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. You have eternal life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. But then he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. We won't go on to comment on that, but he goes on to say, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So you have to partake of him, not physically, but you have to spiritually somehow, you're going to have to partake of him. Now he doesn't tell them how, doesn't tell them what they're going to have to do, and in this context, he doesn't even tell them when, he just says this is the way it is. But yet in the near future, after his cross work, when he sends the Holy Spirit, this is going to be possible to take him in and to be in him. Now that's the next verse. And this is a verse I'm spending all this time getting down here. But he says, he that munches, enjoys, and crunches my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. The word dwell here, he abides in me, meno. He abides. He feels at ease in me. He feels that you can feel at ease in him. Where? In him. That's our position. And so if you partake of him, at the same time, you are going to be able to enjoy him and feel at ease in him. But then notice, and I in him. And so the Son can feel at ease in you when you partake of him. And so, and really enjoy him when you munch on him, trogo. And so that's a great context. There's a lot in that, a tremendous context. Maybe Donald will go through that sometime.
You never know. I was thinking you were getting awful close to some of the things I've been working on recently. And the amen, amen statement. That's a lot.
But it's a rich context.
Oh,
but,
yes.
But there, you see, just as he said in John 14:20, in the night in which he was betrayed, in John 14:20, in the upper room discourse, before he'd already spoken of you in me, being at ease in me, and I in you. And so you have a little preview there that the Lord gave before this was to take place, before it did take place. Now, over I didn't move John 17 down, but in John 17, we can go ahead and look back there quickly. John 17 and verse 23. This again is in his the Lord's Prayer to the Father. And as we look at that in John 17, verse 23, he says, I in them, and thou, you. And so I on my part in them, and you on your part in me, makes it strong. And so that they may be made complete. The word perfect here doesn't look at us, we are perfect in us in him, in one thing. But the idea of the word here is not more complete. We might be complete. It's the verbal form that we would sometimes translate mature, but that we might be made complete in one thing. And so that we see there in one thing. And then down in verse 26, we'll just look at the end of that verse where he says that thou hast loved me. I better pick up before that. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so there you come back to I in them. And so I in them is very important. I in them relates to life, but it relates to eternal life and quite different. And so the Lord spoke these things in anticipation. Back in the book of Colossians, in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, again we come to some very rich verses. There are lots of rich verses. Sometimes you have favorite verses and favorite books of the Bible, but then you study another one and they all are rich. I still have some I like a lot, but then I like others. They move around on you sometimes. But there are some great things in this context. But in verse 26, we'll begin. He says, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations. Here's a place where you can find what a mystery is, along with Romans chapter 16, down around verse 25 is a good place. Ephesians chapter 3, down three or four, down and through there, maybe a little later in that context now, skipping down through there. But anyway, it's been something that was hidden in the past, but now it's been made known. It's no longer a mystery, but it was a mystery. A mystery is something that was hidden, something that was concealed, that was withheld so that you couldn't see it. But anyway, and so he speaks of the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now, right now, is made manifest to his saints. So it's no longer a mystery. It's been made manifest to his saints. Now, to whom God would make known what is the riches pertaining to the glory from this mystery, or maybe we could say the glory belonging to this mystery, maybe that would be it, better yet, among the Gentiles. And so here's a mystery that was among the Gentiles. But what is this mystery? Which is Christ in you. And so, very important, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, sometimes some think that this hope of glory is heaven. I don't think he's dealing with heaven here. Glory deals with opinion. And so Christ in you is the hope of matching up to God's opinion of you here and now in your present tense salvation. And so you can do that. You can match up to that because Christ is in you. And when he's in you, we'll see he imparts life to you. We'll go back and look at those verses. But anyway, he goes on to move into Christ, you in Christ in the next verse. But we'll save that for later. I didn't put that in the next one, so let's go ahead and pick it up here. We'll come back to it.
Would you relate to what it says, that last phrase, the hope of glory? Would you relate that to 1 John 3:3, where it says, any man who has his hope in him? It talks about
purifies himself, even if he is pure.
Would you relate this hope of glory to what is it, 1 John 3? In other words, when we see him, we'll be like him. And it says, and then John says, if any man has this hope in him, purifies himself, even as he's pure. And I was wondering if you relate that to this, because it's the hope. Is it the same hope referring to the position being realized.
Well, both ways, I think.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the hope of matching up to God's opinion.
Yeah, which of
and
course.
And so right now you can do that, and the next verse moves on to each one mature in Christ right now. And so I would take it to be now, but it also does have, there's no question there's a future aspect. I mean, our hope is a hope.
The realized hope now is what's going to be realized.
The completion of that hope, the ultimate hope, is the blessed hope.
Yeah, because I've always taken it
Titus 2:13
to what the hope of glory is, the hope of what we're going to be at the rapture. But then I guess that's another way of almost saying it.
But it could be, you could take, that would be the ultimate, but I think right now, in the present tense, it's something that Christ in you right now, and Christ is in you, and so it is the hope. And so there's a certainty that you will match up to the Father's opinion, but it's possible even right now that you might. And it is the hope of the glory. And so the previously mentioned glory. And so there's the riches of his glory just before. And so I think it does kind of it does relate to some of that, what we can do right now in our present tense. Ultimate, it does move into the ultimate, though there's no question about it. I would see it going to the Father's opinion, but I don't think we're just waiting till we're like Christ in the future. I think there's that potential now. And sometimes glory is used that way, where it is used of the Father's opinion of us and our demonstrating that his opinion of himself is true when we bring glory to him as a result. And sometimes it can work both ways. In my studies of glory, that's where I've arrived anyway. My understanding, but and in the next verse he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we the purpose being that we may that we may present each every and still every man." I keep going back to the thing at church on the wall because the seminary logo has just been change just a little.
It's a textual problem, right?
So that we may present every man mature. But it is, the word perfect here would be mature again in Christ Jesus. And so that's going to fit under the next, in the next point B, you in Christ. Well, if I don't get a move on, we'll pause for a moment.